Let's begin our reading, please, at verse 21. Verse 21. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died. Yet even now, I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give it to you. Your brother will rise again," Jesus told her. "I know," said Martha, "that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me, even if he dies, will live. Everyone who lives and believes in me will never die, ever. Do you believe this?" "Yes, Lord. I believe you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who was to come into the world." Having said this, she went back and called her sister Mary, saying in private, "The teacher," note that, "the teacher is here, is calling for you." As soon as she heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. The Jews who were with Mary in the house, consoling her, saw that Mary got up quickly and went out, so they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to cry there. When Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and told him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her crying and the Jews who had come with her crying, he was angry. He was angry in his spirit and deeply moved. "Where have you put him?" he asked. "Lord, come and see." Jesus wept. So the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Couldn't he who opened the blind man's eyes also have kept this man from dying?" Then Jesus, angry in himself again, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone was lying against it. "Remove the stone," he said. Martha, the dead man's sister, told him, "Lord, he already stinks. It's been 4 days." Jesus said to her, "Didn't I tell you? Didn't I tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So they removed the stone. Then Jesus raised his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you heard me. I know that you always hear me, but because of the crowd standing here, I said this so they may believe you sent me." After he said this, he shouted with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." The dead man came out, bound hand and foot, with linen strips, and with his face wrapped in a cloth. Jesus said to them, "Loose him and let him go." Therefore, many of the Jews who came to Mary and saw what he did believed in him. But some of them went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done. So the chief priests and the Pharisees convened the Sanhedrin and said, "What are we going to do, since this man does many signs? If we let him continue in this way, everyone will believe in him." Let your eyes drop all the way down, please, to verse 53. So from that day on, they plotted to kill Jesus. No wonder Jesus cried, "It's enough to make the God of creation weep." Jesus cried. John tells us what provoked that crying. He said it was preceded by deep anger and deep emotion. And those who stood in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, as we have just heard played, sensed that they were having a moment of sacred visitation, and they were. And so are you this morning. While it is true that in some sense we always live in God's presence, in God we live and move and have our being, even if we deny Him, doesn't change the fact. Yet there are those special moments when God opens the door to our understanding and gives us a chance to view His own heart, to understand something about Him and what He's about. There are four things this morning from the long list of things that could be said that I want to lift from the passage and present to you. I hope you'll make note of them. Each of them begins with C. You notice them in the response of the people. Jesus cried, verse 36, so the Jews said, see how he loved Lazarus. Care. God really cares. God is not Allah, who is indecisive, inconsistent, cruel, and harsh. God is like a father. He cares for his own. He could truly feel pain, suffering going on in the heart of Mary and Martha and their Jewish friends. And even in the hearts of his disciples, Jesus could feel the weight, the pain, the agony of the separation that comes through that experience we call sickness, and then its consummation in what we call death. Jesus, if I could use a phrase cheapened by certain politicians, truly feels your pain. He's not high, aloof, indifferent, cold, calculating. He is present, aware, concerned, involved. Jesus cares. Wherever you are this morning, my friend, standing there in the shadows is one who weeps with your pain, who feels the feelings of your infirmities, your stresses, your agony, your disappointments, your failures. He feels because he cares. As a child growing up, I used to hear and used to sing these words. Does Jesus care when my heart is pained too deeply for mirth or song? As the burdens press, as the cares distress, and the way grows weary and long. Oh, yes, he cares. I know he cares. His heart is touched with my grief. Does Jesus care when my way is dark with a nameless dread and fear? As the daylight fades into deep, dark shades, does he care enough to be near? Oh, yes, he cares. I know he cares. His heart is touched with my grief. Does Jesus care when I've tried and failed to resist some temptation strong, when for my deep grief I find no relief, though my tears flow all the night long? Does Jesus care when I've said goodbye to the dearest on earth to me, and my sad heart aches till it nearly breaks? Is it aught to him? Does he care? Oh, yes, he cares. I know he cares. His heart is touched with my grief. When my days are weary, the long nights dreary, I know my Savior cares. Jesus cares. He feels my pain. And he weeps with me. Again in verse 36, some noticed the expression of love that were articulated in his tears. But some, we read in verse 37, some of them said, couldn't he who opened the blind man's eyes also have kept this man from dying? See, that was Mary and Martha's complaint. Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have had to die. It's a slam on his character. It's a denial of his deity. But nonetheless, it's an answer to the question, why does he cry? He cries, now hear me carefully, don't go to sleep. He cries because he cannot do some things. The answer to the question, couldn't he who opened the blind man's eyes also have kept this man from dying, is no. No, he couldn't. Now, he could postpone death. He had done that several times during his public ministry. He made the leper clean, and he touched the blind man's eyes and restored sight. He postponed death. But listen, this is the same God who said to our innocent parents, in the day you eat, you're dead. This is the God who said the wages of sin is death. He cannot arbitrarily set aside his law. You're not going to get out of this life alive. None of us. God cannot just arbitrarily bypass the function of the law he set in order. Now he did, and in a few moments will, extend Lazarus's earthly life, but that's no favor to Lazarus. Lazarus gets the short end of the stick here. He's got to come back from that place of peace and perfection to this world of pressure and problems. He's got to go through sickness all over again. He's got to die again. I believe that's why it says, when Jesus saw her crying and the Jews who had come with her crying, he was angry in his spirit. Why? Because he could not go back upon his own word. Because he couldn't just arbitrarily pat people on the head and say, oh, well, boys will be boys, you know, sin, no big deal. He couldn't buy into that relative trash that fills our media and stuffs our universities, that all truth is relative, one choice is good as another. That's pure satanic deception. God cannot lie. And even God in human flesh cannot violate his own word. And Jesus wept. He felt angry because man had chosen to rebel against God, seek his own way, determine what was good, and had subjugated himself to the power of sin, and death, and Satan. And Jesus could not just set that aside. I remind you this morning that what is called the resurrection here in chapter 11, what happened to Lazarus, is not really the resurrection. It's a resuscitation. He came back to his same old frail body. He came back to his same limitation. He came back to his same circumstances. So Jesus could postpone the event of death. But he couldn't just arbitrarily give Lazarus a bye and set aside the law that says it is appointed unto every man once to die. Every man wants to die. So he wept. He wept because he understood and felt the pressure of the prison of sin, the deception of Satan, the control of darkness, the horrible plight of man's self-rebellion against God in that moment in ways that moved him to anger and caused him to weep. Third reason Jesus wept. It's because of the confusion. He had tried so hard to have them understand that in his coming and in his soon death and resurrection, he had changed the whole experience of death. Flip back with me in chapter 11. Look how he first told the disciples about this. Notice in verse 4, when Jesus heard that Lazarus was sick, he said, "This sickness will not end in death, but is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it." Drop all the way down, please, to verse 12. The disciples said to him, "Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will get well." Because Jesus had just said, "My friend Lazarus has fallen asleep. I'm on my way to wake him up." Disciples say, "Well, if he's fallen asleep, that's good." Jesus, however, verse 13, was speaking about his death. But they thought he was talking about natural sleep. So Jesus told them plainly, "Lazarus is dead, and I'm glad for you. I'm glad for you that I wasn't there so you may believe. Let's go to him." What's Jesus saying? Jesus is saying the whole character of the experience of death has been radically changed. While God cannot keep me from death, he can change the experience of death for me. That's exactly what he says to Martha here in verse 25. He says, "I am the resurrection of life. The one who believes in me, even if he dies, lives." Get that? Lives. Death is not the end of life. He goes on to say, "Everyone who lives and believes in me will never die ever." Do you believe that? What's he saying? He's saying in his soon death and resurrection, which he will accomplish within just a couple of weeks now from this event. In his death and resurrection, God's going to reshape and reshatter and rechange the whole experience of death. So that Paul could say, for the Christian now on this side of the resurrection, to be absent of the body is to be what? Present with the Lord. And Paul said, that's infinitely better. Infinitely better. You see, Jesus could see the confusion in the hearts and minds of his believers. How he wished that Mary and Martha had been able to say, "Oh Lord, even though you weren't here, I know that you're God, and I remember that you healed the centurion's servant by just speaking a word. You don't have to be physically present in the room to accomplish your will. So we assume that our brother's death was for his good and your glory." And it was. Lazarus had escaped this old world with all of its sin, balance on the checkbook, more taxes, disappointment, frustration. Lazarus was free from all of that. Remember what Samuel said when Saul had the witch of Endor bring him up from the dead? Samuel appeared before Saul and he said, "Why have you disturbed me?" See, Jesus, by his coming into the world, by his death on the cross, by his resurrection, changes the whole experience of death. And for those who believe in him, they never die. They fall asleep. And that sleep is temporary. Their soul and spirit does not cease to exist. It goes to a better place. It goes to home to be with God in heaven. And in the future, Jesus promised that even that body would be, not resuscitated, resurrected. A whole different order of experience than what Lazarus had here. Oh, how Jesus wishes we would see that. How he wishes we would understand that in him we have eternal life. We will never perish, never. And death for the believer is a step up, not just a step out. Now, if you're not a believer, you die, you perish. And your first experience of death is but the prelude to a second, infinitely more catastrophic experience that Jesus calls the second death. You die without believing in Jesus Christ, friend. You don't have a prayer or a hope. And for you who choose to die without trusting Jesus Christ, no coming back, and it only gets worse. Talk about that in a couple of weeks when we study John 3:16. But for those of us who know Jesus Christ, who can say with Martha, Lord, I believe you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who has come into the world. Those of us who then put that confidence into action by giving him our life, our loyalty, our love, who seek to honor and know and serve him, those who are saved by him never perish. And death is simply slipping from the bondage of this life into the bliss of his presence, to be home. Jesus wept because he cared, because he could feel, and he empathized with the pain and suffering that sin and the carnage, that rebellion against God, brings into our lives. He cried because, as God, he could not compromise his own law. He cried because the people they were confused about what it means to die as a believer. But for the believer, death is nothing more traumatic than falling asleep. Finally, Jesus wept because he saw the corruption and hardness of the human sinner. Look at this. Some of the people who saw Lazarus come back out of the grave, they rush off to the Jews, to the leaders, and they call a Sanhedrin experience. And what does the Sanhedrin say? They say, what are we going to do since this man does many signs? There it is, from the mouth of his enemies. They could not deny that Jesus of Nazareth had given multiple evidences of his being God in the flesh. They could not deny the signs and works and miracles that attested to his claim and proved that he is God. They couldn't deny that. So what they do? Therefore, that day, they plotted to kill Jesus. Oh, the hardness of the human heart. Look over in chapter 12, please. Verse 9. This is a celebration banquet a couple of weeks later. And we read that a large crowd of Jews learned that Jesus was at this banquet, and they came not only because of Jesus, but also to see Lazarus, the one Jesus had raised from the dead. Verse 10, therefore the chief priests decided to also kill Lazarus. Is there any limit to the cruelty and blindness, the stubbornness of a sinful heart? No. And you're sitting here this morning in your arrogance, refusing to put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, refusing to humble yourself, admit your sin, admit that he's right, admit that he came to die for you, admit that you need his death. Not you. My mind's made up. Don't confuse me with the evidence. And you will perish, friend. You will perish in your rebellion. And how does Jesus respond to your arrogant rejection of his gift of faith, the evidences of his deity, and the assurance of salvation? How does Jesus respond to your arrogance? He weeps. God is not willing that any should perish, and that includes you. He wants all to have opportunity to repentance, and that's what this is. Jesus wept. Why? Because he cares. Because he can't change the law that when you sin, you die. Because people are confused and not understanding that he couldn't keep me from dying, but he could change the experience of death for me. So that if I die trusting him and believing in him, I but fall asleep, and I continue on. And at a future day, my very body will be gloriously transformed and brought out of the grave. Jesus weeps because he because of the hardness of human heart. Deceived by Satan, arrogantly swelled and choked with pride, people refuse to weigh the evidence. They'd rather be their own boss. They'd rather call their own shots. They'd rather deny and, if possible, destroy the truth than to confront it and yield their hearts to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Behold, they said, how Jesus loved Lazarus. I want you to know this morning, friend, that whatever your response to Jesus Christ, he loves you. And that's a marvelous wonder. But he cannot save you if you will not believe in him and commit yourself to him. The benefits of his salvation you cannot have apart from trusting him as Savior. You must believe on him. You must receive him into your life as your personal Lord and Savior. You must confess with your mouth that Jesus is God, Lord. You must believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead. And those who cry out to him, based upon that, he will save. But you must make that choice. And because you won't, he weeps. But you can commit your heart and your soul to a God who cares this much about you. And the wonder of all wonders is that this great God would come into our world and become a man in order to provide salvation for us. And while he's here, he would demonstrate his love, his tenderness, his compassion in tears, unashamedly, publicly.